Welcome to ECB's weekly sermon podcast. ECB is an international church in Bangkok, Thailand, with dozens of nationalities worshiping together. We invite you to connect with us from wherever you are through our website, ecb.asia, or our mobile app. And now we pray that you are blessed by this week's sermon.
Good morning, everyone. Well, we're in a series called Following God Like You Mean It. Over the past 2 months now, we've been hearing God speak to us through the prophet Jeremiah, speak about things, deep things, and often tough things that are close to God's heart. But he finds these important for us to understand, yes, but also to apply these to our lives. And today, can you believe it, we're already in the ninth sermon, the ninth study of this series, which I have titled God Alone. If you are ever looking for a one-sentence sermon of the entire Bible, then this sentence would probably be a good one. God created us for a love relationship with Him, and He wants nothing to be in the way of that. Now you know this, please don't stop reading your Bibles, okay? It's a summary. It helps you to frame your thinking and your reading and your studying. But this is a good summary of what Scripture is all about. God has created you and me for us to enjoy Him and be satisfied in Him, and for Him to enjoy us as we love Him back and worship Him with our lives. We were designed with an inborn desire to love and to worship, and for as long as this is directed towards God, we're in a good place. We're in a really good place. But somehow, God knew that our appetites would change over time and that we could easily end up loving and worshiping different things. Which is why God, already early on in His walk with the people of Israel, told them this in Exodus 20. You must not make for yourself an idol of any kind or an image of anything in the heavens or on the earth or in the sea. You must not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods. Do you see how serious God is about this love relationship between Him and between us? It's like a husband who is passionately in love with his wife, who would be jealous if his wife would be looking at other men. That's the jealousy that God feels for us. God knows that ever since sin has entered the world, that our passions and desires have been impacted, have been influenced, and therefore that we are at risk of loving and worshiping other things than Him. That our affections for Him would begin to fade, and that concerns Him, because we will miss out on intimacy and this love relationship between Him and between us, and that's not what God wants for us. So He warns His people over and over, don't allow any other gods in your life. These words were first spoken to God's people of Israel, God's people back then. God had just saved them from 400 years of slavery and hardship in the country of Egypt. He had rescued them in amazing ways. He had been feeding them in amazing ways. He had been opening seas. He had destroyed the army of Pharaoh. And He was now leading them through the desert to a bright and promising future, to the promised land that He had given them. And after a couple of months of journeying with God, they settled down at the foot of Mount Sinai. And this is where they would put up their tents and they would rest and stay for about a year. And it was at this time when God would ask their leader, Moses was his name, to go up to Mount Sinai for 40 days and for 40 nights. And in this intimate conversation with God, God revealed to Moses His commandments, His rules for a good life for the people of Israel. But while Moses was on Mount Sinai, The people of Israel who were waiting downstairs, they got impatient, they lost their hope, they began to panic, and they thought they really came up with a brilliant idea. This is what their idea was. When the people saw how long it was taking Moses to come back down the mountain, they gathered around Aaron. Aaron was the brother of Moses, who was in charge now because Moses was up there. "Come on," they said, "make us some gods who can lead us. We don't know what happened to this fellow Moses who brought us here from the land of Egypt." So Aaron said, "Sure, take the gold rings from the ears of your wives and sons and daughters and bring them to me." So all the people took the gold rings from their ears and brought them to Aaron. And then Aaron took the gold, melted it down, and molded it into the shape of a calf. And when the people saw it, they exclaimed, "Oh Israel, these are the gods who brought you out of the land of Egypt." Hardwired as the people of Israel were, they were looking for something to worship. It was their inborn desire. And needy as they were for things like security and hope and provision, they decided to melt their earrings and nose rings, build a golden cow out of it, and they began to worship it. And they ended up saying, "Israel, forget about this God of yours. This is now our God. As a matter of fact, it's the God who led us out of the land of Egypt." Can you believe it? By the way, the fact that it was a calf, a cow, was not random. This was an image that the people of Israel had seen a lot in Egypt when they were there, because the god Apis that the Egyptians worshipped, the god of fertility, was shaped in the form of a cow. So influenced as they were by their culture, they had adopted this picture of a god in the form of a cow, forgot about their God who had done amazing things for them, and they began to worship the cow. This is now our God. This is the one who rescued us out of Egypt. Seriously? A cow changed the mind of Pharaoh to let you leave Egypt? Seriously? It was a calf who split the Red Sea so you could walk through and then closed it again so that Pharaoh's army would be destroyed? Seriously? A cow made manna and quail fill from the skies to feed you? And come on, people, you're going to trust a cow now to lead you through the desert on your way to the promised land? What were you thinking, people of Israel? Well, before we look down on the people back then, can we just take an honest look at our own hearts? Just like the people of Israel were people of flesh and blood, in need of security and hope and protection and to be cared for, we are needy people, eagerly looking for ways to satisfy the needs that we have for security, for hope, for provision, for belonging. 80 years ago, the psychologist Abraham Maslow designed a model called the hierarchy of needs. He did that to, on the one hand, identify the needs that all humans have, the human experience, but on the other hand, to explain human behavior in pursuing to have these needs satisfied. And Abraham Maslow identified 5 different needs that all of us have. We all have physiological needs, the needs for food and for water and for sex and for air to breathe. All of us have these needs. All of us also have safety needs, the needs for well-being and for protection. And then we have needs for love and for belonging. We need friends. We want to belong. We need intimacy. We need family. And the 4th need that we all have is the need to be esteemed. We all want to be acknowledged by people. We want to be respected by people. We want to have a certain level of self-confidence. And lastly, all of us have the need for self-actualization. We want to become the best version of self that we can be. Needs that all of us have. Needs that are good in itself. Needs, especially the more urgent they are, that we will eagerly pursue. And the more urgent they are, the more low in the pyramid, the more eager will we pursue to fulfill, have those needs fulfilled. But the question is, where do you find fulfillment? Where do you find satisfaction for those needs? And don't get me wrong, of course, God has given us jobs to make an income so that we can buy food and water. Yes, God has given us schools to be educated. God has given us investment plans to think smartly about our future. God has given us relationships to find belonging. God has given us leadership courses to develop more, to get to a place of growth. All of that is true. All of those are really, really good things. But eager as we are in our pursuit of fulfillment, all these good things, whether it's an ambition or a habit or a person or material stuff, they are candidates, potential candidates of becoming idols. Before we know it, we prioritize something else over God, and as it seems to work, hey, why not keep on going? It works. And all the while, your affections for God begin to slide because something or someone else has overtaken the priority in your life. And because of the way that God has created us, whatever we love most is what we will worship. It's how it works. This is what the Bible refers to as idolatry. And Tim Keller has a beautiful definition of what idolatry really is. Idolatry is treating anything as more important than God for your meaning in life, your happiness, your security and hope, and your self-regard. This is why God is so serious about the topic of idolatry and repeatedly warns us over and over in His words. In His word, do not engage with other gods. And the passage in Jeremiah 10 that we will be studying today is a clear witness to that. And here's how I want to read through this passage. The parts in white I will read for you so you can listen and soak in these words. But there is a couple of slides that are in, I think it's light green or so. Whenever you see light green on the screen, that's when we declare these things together. Sounds like a plan? Are you okay? Let's go. Hear the word that the Lord speaks to you, O Israel. This is what the Lord says. Do not act like the other nations who try to read their future in the stars. Do not be afraid of their predictions, even though other nations are terrified by them. Their ways are futile and foolish. They cut down a tree and a craftsman carves an idol. They decorate it with gold and silver and then fasten it securely with hammer and nails so it won't fall over. Their gods are like helpless scarecrows in a cucumber field. They cannot speak. They need to be carried because they cannot walk. Do not be afraid of such gods, for they can neither harm you nor do you any good. Lord, there is no one like you. For you are great, and your name is full of power. Who would not fear you, O King of nations? That title belongs to you alone. Among all the wise people of the earth, and in all kingdoms of the world, there is no one like you. People who worship idols, I'm sorry to say, but they are stupid and foolish. The things they worship are made of wood. They bring beaten sheets of silver from Tarshish and gold from Upas. And they give these materials to skillful craftsmen who make their idols. And then they dress these gods in royal blue and purple robes made by expert tailors. But the Lord is the only true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. The whole earth trembles at His anger. The nations cannot stand up to His wrath. Say this to those who worship other gods. Your so-called gods who did not make the heavens and earth will vanish from the earth and from under the heavens. But the Lord made the earth by His power, and He preserves it by His wisdom. With His own understanding, He stretched out the heavens. When He speaks in the thunder, the heavens roar with rain. He causes the clouds to rise over the earth. He sends the lightning with the rain and releases the wind from its storehouses. The whole human race is foolish and has no knowledge. The craftsmen are disgraced by the idols they make, for their carefully shaped works are a fraud. These idols have no breath or power. Idols are worthless. They are ridiculous lies. On the day of reckoning, they will all be destroyed. But the God of Israel is no idol. He is the creator of everything that exists, including Israel, His own special possession. The Lord of heaven's armies is His name. What do you say to that? Amen. What a powerful passage from the Word of God, right? It's like God is giving us a master class that comes in two parts. One part that speaks about idolatry, what we need to know about it, and another part that speaks about God and who He really is. Idolatry exposed, that is part one of this master class in Jeremiah 10. And God wants us to know four things about idolatry. He speaks about it, so we'd better take to heart what He wants us to know about idolatry. Here's the first thing. Idolatry is influenced by culture. In verse 2, God says, "Do not act like the other nations who try to read their future in the stars." The people of Israel in those days were surrounded by nations who were in the habit of looking up whenever they needed help. They would look to stars and planets and phenomena that happened up there. And whenever they saw something like a meteorite or a comet or some phenomenon in the sky, they would think, uh-oh, something bad is up. And in response to that, they would carve out an idol, they would begin to worship it, expecting blessing and protection and miracles from it. Those were the surrounding cultures, but God says to His people, do not conform to their standards. Do not behave the way your neighbors behave. Do not engage in idolatry. You know, it's the same for us. Influenceable as we are, we easily pick up on customs from our culture that we begin to consider as normal. Just like the people of Israel who had been for 400 years in Egypt and they saw this god Apis, the cow shape, and people worshiped the cow shape and it seemed to work for them. So you know what? Let's do it as well. Let's worship a golden cow. The same for us. We're surrounded by a culture which has the propaganda of self, the propaganda of pleasure, the propaganda of more, 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 more. So you need to be a solid Christian to actually resist all of that and to not be influenced by culture. Here's the thing, if you do not choose to worship God alone, you will end up, yes or yes, worshiping what your culture worships. That's how we've been created. We're looking for something to worship. If that something is not God alone, it will be what culture worships. And God says, do not conform to the standards of culture. Do not behave the way your culture behaves. It's idolatry. I don't want that. I want our love relationship to be intact. Here's the second thing that God tells us about idolatry. Idolatry is characterized by fear. While God continues to speak about the nations that worship idols, He tells His people, do not be afraid of their predictions. Even though other nations are terrified by them. As these nations were looking up to the sky, concerned as they were about their future and about things like famine and war and poverty, they would put their hopes in the stars. They would put their hopes in the carved idols that they make, hoping that their concerns were ungrounded, hoping that this idol will be able to remove the fear. But you know what happened? Actually, the contrary happened. They were terrified, says God, about the predictions that they got out of these idols. That's what idols do. You know what the thing with idols is? Although you love idols, they will never ever love you back. That's not what idols do. And you know what is needed for your fear to be removed? The Word of God says it. Perfect love is needed for fear to be removed. And therefore, what you don't need is an idol. Who you need is God alone. When we end up worshiping any other God than God alone, yes or yes, it will lead to anxiety and fear. When health and good looks are your gods, you will live in fear because your body is deteriorating. Sorry to break the news. You're in decay, like it or not. When pleasure is your god, you will always be looking for the next dopamine boost. Always. And for as long as you don't get it, you will live in fear and anxiety. If wealth is your god, you will be a concerned person. You know why? Because the next crypto winter will be coming. I tell you. If career is your god, you will be restless because there may be someone else on the work floor that is better than you, more qualified by you, or he or she just knows more people. And that's why they are more eligible to get the promotion than you are to get this promotion. If reputation is your god, you will be unsettled and restless. You know why? Because not all people like you. Not all people appreciate you. And if Ganesh or Shiva or Brahma is your god, you will live your life in fear. Because you will never know if the merit you paid will be enough to get you the success, the wisdom, and the protection that you were looking for. That's what idols do. Idols evoke fear. God does not want you to be fearful. You know what is the most repeated command by God in Scripture? What is it? Do not be afraid. From beginning to end, hundreds of times, God tells us, do not be afraid, and therefore, do not engage in idolatry. The next thing that we learn from God in Jeremiah 10 about idolatry is this: idols are products of human imagination. God, as He continues about speaking about the neighboring nations, their ways are futile and foolish. They cut down a tree and a craftsman carves an idol. They decorate it with gold and silver and then fasten it securely with hammer and nails so it won't fall over. In their attempts to find security and hope, these people would go to the forest, cut down a tree, make a shape of a face with ears and a nose out of it, put it somewhere in their homes or outside and begin to worship it, expecting that they would get something out of it, a blessing, a miracle, protection, food, whatever. It didn't work. You know why? Because these statues were products of their own imagination. They attributed things to these statues that these statues were never able to give them because it was products of their imagination. You know, that's what we still do today Did you know that? That's what we still do today. We imagine for things like health and wealth and career and reputation and relationships to be for us what they can never be for us. They were never meant to be that for us. We expect these things to satisfy our greatest needs, but we find ourselves ending up disillusioned because they can't give us that. It's a product of our own imagination, just like the handmade statues in the days of Jeremiah. Let me also say this. Although idols are products of our own imagination, idols are not innocent, okay? If you are ending up worshiping any other god than God in your life, it will get you emotional and spiritual bondage. What you thought would bring you pleasure and happiness and freedom actually got you into slavery. You ended up with this addiction that you can't break with. You ended up in this dependent relationship that is so unhealthy for you, but you don't know your way out. You find yourself in this habitual sin pattern that is really holding you in its grip. That's what idolatry does. It creates strongholds in your soul. It's costing you your freedom. God doesn't want that for you. God wants you free. God wants your freedom. It is for freedom that He has set us free in the name of God. Of Jesus. One more thing that we learn about idolatry in Jeremiah 10. Idols are incapable of satisfying our needs. Their gods, says God, referring to the other nations, are like helpless scarecrows in a cucumber field. I heard some people laughing when we read it. It's a funny. Did you expect this to be in the Word of God? Scarecrow, cucumber field? If I would have done a quiz with you like we did before the sermon, I guess no one would have known that. Cucumber field? Really? Anyways, not the point. Scarecrows in the cucumber field, they cannot speak and they need to be carried because they cannot walk. Here's the thing. Idols can look very real and very promising. Have you ever looked at a scarecrow from a distance? I'm not sure. Are there scarecrows in Thailand? Yeah? Okay. If you look at a scarecrow from a distance, it looks like a real person. Someone you can go to and actually have a conversation with. But when you come close to a scarecrow, you see that it's just a doll on a pole. Some old clothes, a pillow, some booths. That's it. It's a dead thing on a pole. It can talk. It can walk. It needs to be carried to move from A to B. It cannot encourage you. It cannot advise you. It cannot hug you. Nothing. It's a dead thing. There is no life in an idol. Neither is there in a scarecrow. And therefore, an idol will never be able to give you life-giving stuff. An idol will never be able to satisfy your deepest needs. A couple of verses later, God says it like this. These idols have no breath or power. Idols are worthless. They are ridiculous lies. On the day of reckoning, they will all be destroyed. That's what idols are. Temporal, lifeless, not able to satisfy our deepest needs. Don't put your faith in idols, says God. It's a lousy foundation. You won't find life in them, and therefore do not engage. This is where part one of the masterclass ends. God has debunked idolatry. He's given us compelling reasons for why we should not engage in idolatry. But that's not where Jeremiah 10 ends. There is a part two to this masterclass. And in this part two, there is even more compelling reasons for us not to engage in idolatry. And part two of this class is called God Revealed. After Jeremiah had heard God speak about idolatry and spread this message, Jeremiah, to your people, Jeremiah feels the urge and the urgency to respond. This is how Jeremiah responds. Lord, there is no one like you, for you are great and your name is full of power. Who would not fear you, O King of nations? That title belongs to you alone. Among all the wise people of the earth and in all the kingdoms of the world, there is no one like you. The Lord is the only true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. Friends, can I ask you, if you have a God like this, who needs an idol? If you have a God like this, why do you need idols in your life? Jeremiah is making a very loud and compelling statement. He wants us to be reminded of the truth about God, truth that we cannot afford to miss. There's a couple of things that Jeremiah is declaring here. First and for all, he wants us to know God is in a league of his own. God is unique. There is no competition that he has. There's only one God, one true God. And I know that in an age of religious pluralism, this is a big deal to hear. So let me say it one more time. There's only one God, only one true God. And there's only one way to engage with this God. This is how 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy says it. There's only one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity. Who is that? It's the man, Christ Jesus. He gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. The Lord is the only true God, as Jeremiah says, uniquely so, one of a kind, and he is keen to engage with you and with me in this love relationship, which is why he gave us Jesus to purchase our freedom. Hallelujah. Jeremiah also wants us to know this: God is alive and active. There is no breath or life or power in idols, but that cannot be said of God. He is the living God. He is the active God. The Lord made the heaven, the earth by his power, and he preserves it by his wisdom. With his own understanding, he stretched out the heavens. When he speaks in the thunder, the heavens roar with rain. He causes the clouds to rise over the earth. He sends the lightning with the rain and releases the wind from his storehouses. Don't you love these verses? All these things that God does. Would you remember this the next time that you walk or bicycle through the rain? Or when you feel the wind blowing in your face, it's God who orchestrated all of that. God made the heavens and the earth. He sustains all of that, including you and me. And he supremely rules and reigns over all of his creation, actively so. And that includes over you and over me. Our God is alive. Our God is at work. Our God is active. Our God is for us. Our God loves us. God alone and only God is able to do that. Are you sure you want to place your bet on any other God than God alone? Jeremiah also wants us to know that God always was and always will be there. He is the eternal God. When was the last time that you heard about the Egyptian god Ra, or the Egyptian god Osiris? When was the last time you had a conversation with a good friend about the Babylonian god Marduk, or the ancient Greek gods? Can I take a guess? This never happened, right? Anyone? Never happened. You know why? Because these gods today only appear as a footnote in a university course paper or in the latest Marvel movie. You know why? They could not stand the test of history. They have vanished, just like God said they would vanish. They have disappeared because they are no true gods. That cannot be said of our God. The God of Israel is what? No idol. He is the creator of everything that exists, including Israel, his own special possession. The Lord of heaven's armies is his name. What a powerful declaration by Jeremiah, right? Don't you love it? It's throughout this declaration that Jeremiah makes this profound declaration. You know what he is saying today to us? God deserves our uncompromised worship for he is and for what he does. And there should be no place for any other gods in our life. Do you want a satisfying life? Do you want to experience real and perfect love? Do you want to be cared for and provided for? Do you want to be protected? God says, okay, if you're looking for that, come to me alone. I'm the true God. I'm the living God. And I am the eternal God, eternal King. By the way, does this mean that we're supposed to only love God in our lives? I mean, God seems very insistent. Love me, love me, love me. No, no, no. God is not asking us to only love him. As a matter of fact, he encourages us to love other things and other people as well. But only if we do it with the right priorities set. Love's put in the right order. Because God knows, and he wants us to know, that when you love God most, you will love anything and anyone else in your life best. Friends, just like the gods of ancient times have disappeared from the scene, we no longer talk about them. It's about time that our idols undergo the same fates. But for this to happen, we will first have to identify our idols. And don't think for a moment that if you are a believer, a follower of Jesus, that we are immune to idolatry. Here's the thing. The way you and I have been created with this desire for love and worship, to give love and worship, when that design meets the fleshly desires that are still in all of us, it is a potential toxic combination. You know why it's toxic? Because we are able, and this is not a compliment, by the way, we are able to turn basically anything in our lives into an idol. Everything in our lives has the potential of either complementing our walk with God or compromising your walk with God. Things like food, relationships, entertainment, money, sex, a house, car, education are gifts from God for us to enjoy. Really, really good gifts. But these gifts are lousy objects for worship. The moment we turn these gifts into ultimate goals, our love for God will begin to fade. And so will our sense of fulfillment and satisfaction. If you want to know if there are idols in your life, I encourage you to do a very honest and maybe even raw assessment of self. I encourage you to examine a particular areas of your life that will reveal if there are other gods in your life that you have prioritized over God. Good things in your life that may have overtaken your love for God. I encourage you, first of all, to examine your imagination. What do you daydream about? When you allow your mind to wander off, what does it wander off to? Is it wandering off to your stock option plan? Or the next person you desire to please? The next vacation that you are planning? Or is it wandering to more of God, more of his power, his truth, his grace and your love? Examine your imagination. Also examine your attention. Consider the times you would rather be doing something else than reading your Bible and praying? What activity would you rather be doing? What is your attention focused on really when you spend your time with God? Also, examine your finances. Next to the basic essentials, what is it that you're spending your money on? Let me ask another question. What is it, for what goods, products, or services are you willing to go into debt for to finance it? Examine your finances. It may very well reveal an idol that you are worshiping. Examine your prayer life. What are the things you are asking of God? What is your response if, after praying for so long, God does not give you what you want? Are there any unanswered prayers in your life that have frustrated you, made you doubt God, even made you want to walk away from God? Examine your prayer life to see whether there are idols. I encourage you to examine your relationships. Who's the most important person in your life? Who is the person you would like to please the most? Could it be that there are relational or romantic attachments that are unhealthy for you? Could it be that there is a person who is more important to you than God? Also, I encourage you to examine your emotions. What do you most fear? What do you most hope for? What are you most passionate about? What are the things that really make you extremely sad or extremely angry? When you do an honest assessment of self and make it honest, make it raw, it will give you a good indication of the things or the people that you have attached to more than is healthy for you. Things or people that have become more important to you than God. Things or people that are not able to satisfy your needs, because only God can do that. And therefore, when you have identified these gods, these idols, they have to be dethroned. They have to be uprooted so that they can be removed from your life and your love relationship with God can be tight and intimate and passionate. So how do we do this? How do we dethrone our idols? Well, of course, Jeremiah also has an answer for us there. It's at the end of chapter 10 where Jeremiah prays a very honest prayer. This time it's not a prayer for the people of Israel. This time it's a prayer that he prays for himself. This is what Jeremiah prayed. I know, Lord, that our lives are not our own. We are not able to plan our own course. So correct me, Lord. But please be gentle. Do not correct me in anger, for I would die. It's through this honest prayer, raw prayer of Jeremiah, that he reveals to us three essential principles for getting rid of our idols. The first one is this: acknowledge that your life is not your own. I know that in our culture, we have esteem for self-made people, right? Don't you like good stories of self-made people? Well, the thing with self-made people is that often they do not subject to a greater one, a greater thing, a greater person than themselves. So self-made people, they dictate the terms for life and blessing and thriving on the basis of their own fleshly desires. Let me tell you, if you didn't know this yet, it doesn't get you anywhere. Do not go for self-made, will you? Acknowledge that your life is not your own. Your life belongs to God. And because your life belongs to God, so does your money. So does your body, so does your appetites, so does your ambition, your dreams, and your relationships. reframing your mindset to that reality is foundational for removing your idols. Second thing that we learn from Jeremiah, ask God to plan your course. If we decide to take control of our own lives, you know what we will end up doing? We will end up loving and worshiping stuff that seems pleasurable at first, it really does, but later on it turns out that it's not able at all to satisfy our needs. Quite the contrary. We just can't help ourselves, right? I mean, we want to worship, we have these desires, one and one is three, probably. We can't help ourselves but to do that. And Jeremiah acknowledges that. He says, Lord, we are not able to plan the course of our lives. And therefore, dear loved ones, ask God to plan your course. He is your Father. He knows much better than you do what is good for you. And He will see to it that your needs will be met. One more. Welcome God's correction. Normally you end the sermon on a high note. Nobody loves correction, right? Did you know that correction, God's discipline, is a good thing? Doesn't feel like it. You know, the only time when God's correction is a bad thing is when we resist it. That's when God's discipline actually turns into a bad thing. But you know why God disciplines us? Because He loves us. He's our Father. And He wants to shape us into more godly people. And for that to happen, our character needs to be refined. God never disciplines you to punish you. He always does it to better you, to help you grow. Hebrews 12:11 says, no discipline seems fun at first. It doesn't say fun, but you know what I mean. Seems fun at first. It's painful. That's what the Hebrew writer says. However, later on, it will produce what? A harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. So when God disciplines you and makes you painfully aware of that idol, that God in your life that you have begun to worship, would you not run away, please? Would you receive it? Would you respond to it? Would you get on your knees to confess it? Would you work together with the Holy Spirit so that you can grow into a more godly person with a character that is robust and persevering and all of that? Would you do that? Because God loves you, which is why He disciplines you. Loved ones, as I already said, God alone is worthy of our uncompromised worship because He is the one true God. He is the living God. He is the everlasting King. Normally I don't say amen after a sermon, but this time I do. Amen. 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 Once again, Father, You have spoken to us in deep ways. Lord, what You want for my life and the lives of my brothers and sisters here is intimacy with You. A love relationship in which we get to enjoy You and You get to enjoy us, Lord. And anything that hinders that, You want it out of the way. So Lord, as we quiet ourselves now and preparing ourselves to sing a song, to lift up words to You that come from our hearts, I want to ask You, Holy Spirit, would You make us aware of those things that are hidden, those things that we rather don't want to see about ourselves, those gods that we have begun to worship, those idols in our lives that we have put on the throne of our lives instead of You. Oh, Holy Spirit, work, speak, reveal, have it your way. Make us aware, Lord. We are yours and yours alone. And we're looking to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for tuning in to the ECB Sermon Podcast. Whether near or far, if you are looking for community or are in need of prayer, we welcome you to engage by sending us an email to office@ecb.asia. If God is calling you to support our ministries, you will find giving options on our website. And remember to join us next week. God bless you.